Abraham Booth said, as nothing should be considered as an established principle of faith, which is not in some part of Scripture delivered with perspicuity, so that perspicuity should be sought for principally where the point in question is most professedly handled.
That's a good statement. That means if there's a principle, you ought to be able to find it clearly stated in the Scriptures. So I invite your attention to Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. Now this was concerning the persecution of the saints in Jerusalem. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now that's the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things, as what happened at Antioch, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the assembly and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. At the outset of this, we want to look at this passage of Scripture because according to what Brother Booth said, we need a clear statement of a doctrine, of a principle. And here we've got one, because you notice it says that when the church at Jerusalem heard about Antioch, they didn't throw a fit and say, you have no authority. They sent Barnabas, and I'll talk about this through the message, but not specifically to Antioch, but to go as far as Antioch. There were many churches, and I can demonstrate that. And so what Barnabas was doing, he was going to survey these churches and tell them at Jerusalem how they were doing. So the first I'll mention then about this idea of the mother church thing, I call this the essential mother-daughter authority. And the acronym is just EMDA, and I call it EMDA, and that saves a lot of repetition. And so here's what they mean by that. The term means that no church can be formed without a mother church granting specific authority or permission for another assembly to be formed. There's several different additions that they've added to that. One of them is that you got to have an ordained man there or you can't constitute a church. And they are able to add any additions that they want to because there's nothing in the scriptures that teach this. So you can stretch it out, go as far as you want to with it. Then the other term is direct authority, and authority or divine authority. By this term, I mean a group of believers in gospel order. That's an individual that have been saved and they've been baptized by a scriptural church. They believe it is for the glory of Christ for them to form themselves into an assembly by covenant and thereby to carry out the will of Christ. The authority for this action is by Christ himself, according to Matthew 18:20. Now Matthew 18:20 says, and you may turn back there with me, Matthew 18:20, and this is a pivotal passage. It is a clear passage. It is stated in no uncertain terms, Jesus himself speaking. And he had just said that if someone has trouble in the assembly with another member, he's to go to that member personally and state the problem between himself and the other person. If his brother hears him and he's gained his brother, then well and good. But if he doesn't, you go and get one or two more. And you go and talk to the man that every word may be established. And if he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. And one of our very famous writers, Crowell, says, then to answer the question that would instantly come to mind when he says, tell it to the church, is what is a church? And in verse 20, he tells us, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's direct authority. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus tells us where the authority is. It's not in a mother church. Jesus says in verse 18, all power, and that's the very word for authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's not in a church. No church can give authority to start another church. That comes directly from Christ out of heaven. So I want to give you this message. Suppose then if we could go back into New Testament times and walk in to the constitution of a church where we could hear the actual parties as they constitute themselves a church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that settle all the dust? Wouldn't that show you Christ's pattern and how he wants us to establish a church? Well, the text that I've read to you is exactly that. Notice, when these tidings came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and much people were added to the Lord. What's that sound like to you? That sounds to me like a church. And it was a church. And so we know that if this was a church, the doctrine of IMDA is false. I select this account because it's the most detailed in Scripture. There's not another passage of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us exactly how a church was constituted. Not one. All parties admit that Antioch became a true church. Now, they may differ about when and how, but they all agree that it became a true church. If IMDA is the doctrine of Scripture, this is where we would expect to find it spelled out, but it is not spelled out. My IMDA brethren appeal to this passage as the scriptural way of constituting a church. That is, they contend Jerusalem was the mother church and gave Antioch the authority to constitute a church through Barnabas. If we can demonstrate that this church did not have IMDA, then it will be clear that it is not the doctrine of the New Testament. Secondly, IMDA teaches, and I'm talking about the brethren who teach this, Antioch had no authority. Now, that's their teaching. They say Antioch did not have authority, and Jerusalem was the only place that could get it. The only church. Jerusalem was the only original mother church. Everyone that got authority had to get it from Jerusalem. There wasn't any other. Therefore, according to IMDA, all churches had to derive their authority from Jerusalem. We know that Antioch had no authority to constitute. It's not mentioned. Read that scripture over as many times as you can, and you'll never find that they had any authority to constitute a church. We know that Antioch had no authority because Antioch existed before anyone contacted them from Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. Then the tidings, the knowledge of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem didn't even know that Antioch was in existence. And they couldn't have given them authority if they didn't know they were in existence. Furthermore, this means that if IMDA was the law of Christ, then the following propositions must be granted. Number one, Antioch had no authority to meet. Verse 22 states that very clearly. Secondly, Antioch had no authority to preach. Thirdly, Antioch had no authority to receive members. Fourthly, Antioch had no authority to baptize. Fifthly, Antioch had no authority to worship. And sixthly, Antioch was an unscriptural work out and out, like Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire in the temple of God. Antioch was therefore a false church according to IMDA. Number three, IMDA teaches that Barnabas was sent to correct Antioch and make it a scriptural church. That's what they teach. First of all, Jerusalem then sent Barnabas to correct the unscriptural and illegal practices of Antioch and to constitute them into a New Testament church by giving them the essential mother-daughter authority. This means Antioch had to recognize that they were out of order. Antioch's members had to join the Jerusalem church. Antioch had to ask Jerusalem to become their mother church. Antioch had to ask Jerusalem to grant specific authority so they could become a church. Antioch had to be reorganized under Jerusalem's authority. Antioch's baptisms had to be repeated. Antioch's ordained men had to be reordained. Nothing else could give Antioch heaven's blessings. Is this what happened? Where is this recorded in Scripture? Number four, let's notice what Antioch did not do. First of all, they did not send to Jerusalem for any kind of authority, either before or after Barnabas's visit. As far as the scripture record goes, they had no idea of any authority required other than what they had already received from heaven, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20. Nothing indicates that they recognized any need for any authority that they did not already have without a mother church. This indicates IMDA is not a scriptural doctrine. So far as such things go, Antioch had all the authority needed. Antioch would never, now you hear this, would never have started meeting as they did if IMDA had been the doctrine of Christ. They would have known it and they would not have met. Matthew 18:20. I can say in all sincerity that I wish we had 1,000 churches like Antioch, just as Barnabas found it when he first got there. Number 5, what the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to do. There's confusion here. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the assembly which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, most of the time when the IMDA brethren talk about this, they say that Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. In other words, specifically, to that church. I think that's an error. There were other churches between Jerusalem and Antioch. I mentioned a few. Samaria, Damascus, Tyre, Caesarea, Ptolemais, Tarsus, and probably many others. Acts 9:31 and 21, 7 and 8. Olshausen says on Acts 11:22, as far as Antioch, implying even on the way to Antioch, there were churches to visit. Antioch was the limit, not the destination of Barnabas. Barnabas was not sent to constitute a church. He was sent to see how the churches were doing. Jerusalem did not instruct Barnabas to ask any church that he met or found on the way to the extent that he was to go, which was Antioch. Who is your mother church? That's what IMDA brethren always ask. First question is, who was your mother church? But Barnabas doesn't ask that question at all. The Jerusalem church doesn't tell him to ask that question, and therefore there's something desperately wrong. I like to turn you to Matthew 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21, 23. This question of the Pharisees reminds me of what my IMDA brethren do. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you these things? And who gave you that authority? That's exactly what the IMDA brethren do. They say, who gave you this authority? Who's your mother church? You remember what Jesus said? He said, I'll ask you one question. You answer my question, and I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven? That is, was it God's ordinance, or was it the ordinance of men? And they said, well, after they talked about it among themselves, they said, ouch, 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 we can't tell. And why was that? Because if they had said it was from heaven, Jesus would have said, why did you not receive it? Why weren't you baptized of John then? If it came from heaven, you ought to obey it. But if it's of men, well, they were afraid of the people. And so they said, we can't tell. And Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And that's what churches ought to say when they say to you or to us or to any other church, who gave you this authority? Barnabas then was sent to see how the churches were doing, not to constitute churches. He never constituted a church. As far as the scripture is concerned, he never constituted a church anywhere. Jerusalem did not instruct Barnabas to ask this question, who was your mother church? They did not send Barnabas to ask this question or any other question concerning the constitution of the church at Antioch. Therefore, Barnabas was not sent to constitute Antioch into a church. Number six, what did Barnabas do when he got to Antioch? Now, this is important. If the idea that IMDA has of the constitution of churches is true, Barnabas should have went right in and said, who's your mother? Got to have a mother. And you don't have it because Jerusalem doesn't know anything about your existence. We've got to get you straightened out. So that's what IMDA says Barnabas was sent to do. But the Bible gives us an entirely different story. Here is what the text says. Look at it carefully. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What's that sound like to you? That sounds like to me the highest approval that a man could give to what he was looking at. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He exhorted them to remain faithful. Now I know that it does not say remain faithful in the King James, but that's the exact meaning of the Greek. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Look at 3 John 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. That's 3 John 3. You see what John is saying? He said, I rejoiced greatly to know that you're walking in the truth. Would Barnabas go in when there was a great error, when there was dishonesty, impropriety, and false methods of constituting a church and say, remain faithful, steadfast in the Lord? Would he do that? Of course not. There was not a single alteration needed, or it would have been plainly stated. You can remember Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and when he came to this thing about the Lord's Supper, he said, in these things I praise you not. You were wrong. You're not doing the will of the Lord. But Barnabas doesn't say anything like that. It's all positive and it's good. Barnabas knew scriptural order, and he recognized Antioch as a legitimate church in every aspect. He did not find anything lacking in Antioch, or he would have said so. He did not find anything out of order. He did not correct anything. He did not change anything, and he did not add anything to Antioch. And we know this was Barnabas's judgment for two reasons. Number one, Acts 11:23 tells us what he said. Secondly, he went very shortly after he got there to find Saul in Tarsus, and both of them came back and they joined this church without any alteration, without any change. Is that not pretty good evidence that Enda is not a Bible doctrine. Therefore, according to Barnabas' own statement, recorded in Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about what somebody's opinion is. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. Antioch was as sound a church as was the church at Jerusalem. Secondly, according to Barnabas, Antioch was a sister church on equal terms with Jerusalem without Enda. Number 7. Questions on this case. Now there may be quite a few of these. If Enda was the law of Scripture, Antioch was not a scriptural church. Couldn't have been. Impossible. If Enda is the true doctrine, how could Barnabas state the opposite? Why would the Holy Spirit put this in the Scripture if it wasn't true? How could Barnabas give a glowing report if they were in open violation of scriptural order? How could Barnabas recognize the grace of God in them? How could Barnabas be pleased with what he saw they were doing when, if Enda is true, they were absolutely out of order in every sense of the term? How could they remain faithful if disobedient to the first principle of church constitution, which they say is Enda? But the evidence is overwhelming. Antioch was a true spiritual church carrying out the great commission of Christ before Barnabas got there. The hand of the Lord was with them. Notice this, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Let me ask you a question. Is the hand of the Lord with false systems? Of course not. Never has been and never will be. Great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. Do false doctrine make disciples of Jesus Christ? Do the Mormons make disciples of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. The grace of God was visible. Notice in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. I remember Sister Brown saying that when she went into a true church, she could tell in just a couple of minutes. And if she went into a false church, she could tell that. The grace of God is visible. It's recognizable. You can feel it. Barnabas was glad at what he saw in Antioch. And that means it had to be according to the Scripture, because notice the qualifications of Barnabas. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's the kind of man you want to send on a mission. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He exhorted them to remain faithful with steadfast purpose. And he was a good man. Then, consequently, if true, Enda cannot be the law of Jesus Christ. Consequently, Enda falls to the ground like a spent bullet. It cannot be the word of the Lord. Number 8. If Enda was a law, the Jerusalem church was a disobedient church. Now, I want you to think about this. If this was the law that Jesus Christ gave to the first church, would they have known that law? Of course they would. But not one time does Jerusalem ever mention the law of Enda. If Enda was the law of Christ, then Jerusalem had to give it to Antioch and all the other churches that existed at that time, for there was no other source originally. but not one single account of this essential is found in the New Testament. If Jerusalem was the mother church, she utterly failed and irresponsibly failed because she never gave Emna to a single church. She never gave it to Samaria. Acts 8, 14 through 17, she failed to set Emna forth in the case of the church at Cornelius' house. Acts 11, 1 through 4, she failed to set forth Emna in the case of Antioch. Jerusalem did not rebuke Antioch. Jerusalem did not correct Antioch. Jerusalem did not give church status to Antioch. Jerusalem did not give authority to Antioch. Jerusalem did not baptize anybody at Antioch. Jerusalem did not reordain anyone at Antioch. But Jerusalem, let me tell you, was not a disobedient church. Jerusalem, therefore, cancels out Emna just as she did the law that said you must be circumcised to be saved. They said, we gave no such law. Acts 15, 1 and verse 24. Now I want to mention, lastly, the question of history. It's a historical question. And you may say, well, what does history have to do with these things? We're talking about what the scripture teaches. Yes, that's true. But Emna claims that you must be able to trace an Emna constitution to another one, to another one, to another one, all the way back to Christ. And that makes it relevant to history. And the simple problem is Baptist history is as silent on Emna as the grave. I have been challenging my Emna brethren for 25 years to give me one plain, explicit statement of Emna from Baptist history, from any kind of a Baptist document before 1900, and I've never received one, not one. You know why? Because there is no such thing in Baptist history. Baptist history doesn't even think of it, much less mention it. So there's no historical connection to this doctrine, and that shows that it's false as far as the historical question is concerned. If Baptists didn't write about it and didn't mention it in their history, for sure, Baptists are not true churches of Jesus Christ because they never used it, they never practiced it, they never even talked about it. So, due to its nature, Emna cannot be an accidental thing. It can't be an undesignated matter. It has to be stated specifically. Now, that's the way they define it. Therefore, in the face of all these claims about the Emna doctrine by the brethren, when we survey Baptist history, we are immediately confronted with a contradiction. Emna has never been found in Baptist history, and I do not pretend to be a scholar, but I've read lots of Baptist history, and I've never found a line of that doctrine in Baptist history before 1900. And I just use that 1900 to be sure that I give a definite date. I do not belabor the point. I've written three books, and I have not found any refutation of those books. I know some brethren tried. And I may, in my ignorance, I may not be able to see it. But if anyone offered any real argument for the doctrine of Emna, I have not seen it. And I've read carefully and I've looked at it. So Emna is not found in Baptist history, and I still challenge any man to show me where it's explicitly stated, and therefore that's not the final setback for IMDA. That's a setback for it. But the final setback for IMDA is this. While Baptist history is absolutely silent on IMDA, it is vociferous on stating the doctrine of direct authority. You can find it anywhere you read. I think of William Carey and those others in India. And the record states that when they arrived in India, this is before the turn of 1800, they formed themselves into a circle and constituted themselves a church. That tells you how they did it. And there's multitudes of other examples that you can find on your own. But let this passage of Scripture stand in your mind. Jesus Christ reveals this through the Holy Spirit. And there's no IMDA there. It can't be found. And it is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will bless you.